Tennessee Williams wrote a short story. It's called Something by Tolstoy. He tells the story of Jacob Brodsky, a shy Russian Jew who runs his father's bookshop. Jacob's dream seemed complete when he married his childhood's sweetheart, Lila, a beautiful, exuberant French girl. The life of a bookstore proprietor suited him fine, but not his adventurous young bride. An agent for a vaudeville touring company heard Lila sing and talked her into touring Europe with their show. In the process of explaining to Jacob that she had to seize this opportunity and leave, she also cleft a chasm-sized hole in his heart. But before she left, he gave her a key to the bookshop and said, "You had better keep this because you will want it someday. Your love is not so much less than mine that you can get away from it. You will come back sometime and I will be waiting." Lila went on the road and Jacob went back to his bookshop. To deaden the pain, he turned to his books as someone else might turn to drugs or alcohol. Weeks turned into years, and when 15 of them had passed, the bell above the bookshop's front door signaled the arrival of a customer. It was Lila. The bookshop's owner rose to greet her, but to her astonishment, her abandoned husband didn't recognize her and simply spoke like he would to any other customer. "Do you want a book?" Stunned and trying to maintain her composure, she raised a gloved hand to her throat and stammered, "No, that is, I wanted a book, but I've forgotten the name of it." Regaining some poise, she continued, "Let me tell you the story. Perhaps you've read it and can give me the name of it." She then told him of a boy and girl who had been a constant companion since childhood. As teenagers, they fell in love, eventually married, and lived over a bookshop. She told him their whole story. The vaudeville company's offer, the husband's brokenhearted gift of the key, the return of the wife who was never able to part with the key, and how after 15 years, she finally came to her senses and returned home to him. Then with a desperate plea, she said, "You remember it, you must remember it, the story of Lila and Jacob." With a vacant, faraway look, he merely said, "There is something familiar about the story. I think I've read it somewhere. It seems to me that it's something by Tolstoy." Only the heartbreaking metallic echo of the key dropping to the hard floor interrupted her horrific silence. Lila, having let go of the key as well as her hope, fled the bookshop in tears, and Jacob returned to his books. A sad story. If you're joining us today for the first time, we're glad you're here, but this is the end of our Unshaken series. It's a series on deconstruction, and deconstruction is about people who were Christians, who had come to church, who had believed, and they slowly fade away over time. And perhaps one of the issues had created, and today we're going to talk about betrayal and the pain of betrayal. And a lot of times, betrayal is a church hurt, having church hurt. And if you're joining us online, maybe you're online because you've experienced church hurt and you're not ready to come back to church yet. And so this is your safe place where you can hear the gospel preached, but you're not ready to join us yet. And so I would invite you to come back home. Church hurt is a broad term describing wounds inflicted by church leaders or members. Church hurt. Jerome Gay says it this way: church hurt refers to the pain inflicted by religious institutions, its people, and its leadership. And what the consequences are, similar to Jacob and Lila, there's emotional and spiritual distancing. Now, here's some possible personal experiences of church hurt. Different scenarios. Feeling taken advantage of while serving. Maybe you felt that. And maybe that's why you're not serving now. Experiencing shame, gossip, or isolation because of broken relationships. Being disillusioned by church scandals. I was just hearing and seeing on the news about a church scandal that just occurred, and this was a mega church preacher that averaged 30,000 members or people a weekend, and now he's arrested and probably going to spend most of the rest of his life in prison. So I could see that happening. Disillusion. Experiencing control or manipulation by church leadership. Over-controlling authoritatively. And the emotional impact of all of this leads to cynicism and distrust toward church leaders. I can always kind of tell as people are coming into our church and they're visiting and our guests and whether or not they've had a positive church experience by the way they leave and what they say, what they've been through. And it takes years to build trust and only moments to break it, to break that trust. The proverb writer writes it this way, a man's spirit will endure sickness, but a crushed spirit who can bear? Now, here's a theological perspective relating to church hurt. Now, I want you to know that I am just not bald. I am just not bald. I have alopecia, which is an autoimmune disease. And church hurt and church destructiveness is like an autoimmune disease, the church attacking itself. Wouldn't that be crazy? Why would the greatest organization, I would say, in the world attack itself? But Paul handled it in the Galatian church. Here's what he says in Galatians 5:14, 15. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We've heard that the last few weekends. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Autoimmune. Your body turning against your body. It just doesn't make sense. But the result is some people equate God with the worst actions of his people. Now, I want to share with you the source of most of my childhood nightmares now. The Wizard of Oz. I'm not lying. I can remember being sick as a kid and having a fever, and I would hear, oh, we, oh, 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 we, oh. Now, if you never watched The Wizard of Oz, it was a part of my life and part of my nightmares. And the flying monkeys and the witch. That movie was X-rated for little kids. I'm telling you. The Wizard of Oz. But remember the disillusionment they had when they discovered that the wizard, they went behind the curtain and they discovered who he was. And he was just a human being like everybody else. All the aura and all the wonderfulness of the Wizard of Oz was taken away. And a lot of times that's where we end up with church hurt and betrayal. That we end up saying things like, I love Jesus, just not the church. I was having a discussion with someone recently. I said, well, I'm good with Jesus. I'm saved. I just don't have anything to do with the church. And I want you to know that Paul had experience with church hurt. The Apostle Paul. If you'll look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul writes this. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Well, here's the story. In Acts chapter 16 and 17, Paul was preaching the gospel in Philippi, and people were getting saved. But he had this annoyance that followed him around for days. It was a demon-possessed girl, and she would say, this is a messenger from God, this is a prophet of God, this is the apostle of God. And it annoyed Paul. Now, if she would have said that a couple times while I was preaching and I had the power to cast out the demon, I would have did it in a heartbeat. But not Paul. He put up with it for 3 days. And he finally cast the demon out. And then he got in trouble because the people who owned her, I said she was a slave girl, were making money off her fortune telling and her demon possession. And so he cast a demon out, and it caused financial loss, and he ended up in prison. He's thrown into prison unjustly for casting the demon out. And so he went through that. He got ran out of town, and so he went on to Thessalonica. Today it would be Thessaloniki. And he faced, they even followed him there and discredited his message as he was preaching the gospel. But the people of Thessalonica took the gospel as the word of God. They did the research in the Old Testament, in the Pentateuch, and in the Old Testament writings, in the Torah, and they accepted the gospel. But the people came from Philippi and accused them, and here's what they said about Paul and his brethren, his companions that were with him in Philippi. He says, these men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Now, Paul was being falsely accused, and he was being compared to a con artist and a swindler. And if there would have been a Thessaloniki chatter on social media, he would have been called a hustler and a charlatan and did not represent God. And if you've been around very long, you've probably been called that as well as I have. I have been slandered and discredited and lied about at different times. Rumors have been spread at different times as I've preached. But now let's look at what Paul's response was to church hurt. How did he respond? First of all, he explains his motives. Listen to what he says in verses 3 and 4 of that chapter. He says, for our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. John Stott said this about this passage. He said, this reveals more about the heart, soul, and emotion Paul has than any other passage in the New Testament. The key principle in this situation is healing requires acknowledging the hurt. We have to acknowledge that we've been hurt. I don't like it when I'm slandered. I don't like it when I'm falsely accused. I don't like it. You probably don't either. I'm right with you. But it goes with leadership. It goes with making decisions. It goes with following Christ as Paul followed Christ. So if you're thinking about an easy road, this is one you don't want to take because it's not easy. You have to live above that. Jesus said this, and by the way, the next sermon series that I'm starting next week is called Jesus Said. So if you want to know what Jesus said, come next week. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said this, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and all the prophets. The greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. And sometimes that's hard. Unresolved issues are like a spill that needs to be cleaned up. My wife, I think, what was it that you spilled this last week and then you've cleaned it up several times? The barbecue sauce. You ever spill barbecue sauce on your floor or in your carpet? It's sort of like maple syrup. Have you ever done that? You clean it and you clean it and you clean it and the floor is still sticky. That's sort of like relational messes. The quicker you clean it up, the better, but you still have to work on it. And you get into this position of reconciliation. Can I reconcile with this party? Or can I forgive them? Or I need to forgive them, but I may not be able to reconcile. And some people, and you know people like this as well as I do, refuse to acknowledge wrongdoing. They will never acknowledge it. They will not accept it. And so you may not be able to reconcile. You may be able to forgive it, but you may never be back into that relationship again. Paul says this. He says, inasmuch as you yourself can, be at peace with all people. But some people you'll never be able to reach it. But understand this. Forgiveness is necessary for personal freedom. Because if you hold on to the bitterness, it's like putting yourself into a cell and imprisoning yourself. So you need to let go of that, that hurt, that pain, the desire to get even and to forgive. Not for them, but for yourself. I want you to recognize this, and I want you to hear this, please. I want to acknowledge what church hurt is not. It's not disagreement. Differences in opinion are not necessarily harmful. It's not disagreement. We have the freedom to have differing opinions. You're welcome to your opinions. I am welcome to mine. But that's not church hurt. And church hurt is not confrontation. There's going to be confrontation. There are going to be different thoughts, different feelings, different ideas about what is best. That happens often around here. I have had the pleasure and the pain of confrontation. It's made me better. I hope it's not made me bitter, because growth often comes from loving correction. I've been here 37 years. I've been corrected a lot. I needed to be corrected a lot. Ask my mom, as a child, I was corrected a lot. I got one awe. I'm not whining. It's true. I'm hard-headed. I'm stubborn. I needed it. That is how they loved me. And sometimes someone needs to love you enough to confront you. And church hurt is not accountability. Being held to a standard is not abuse. I've been held accountable for what I've said, what I've missaid, what people have thought I've said and didn't say. I've been accused and held accountable for things I didn't do and had to work them out. Accountability is not wrong. It is not church abuse. It is just conducting business with decency and in order. Church hurt is not being told no. Now, I want you to know that I was a youth pastor for 28 years. 23 of them were here. There were some things I wanted to do that they told me no for. Like, I wanted to take the youth group skydiving, CJ. I was told no, but I tried. There are a lot of things. I've been told no a lot. Doesn't mean that I am not loved. It is not church abuse. Leadership decisions do not always align with personal preferences. Understand that. The proverb writer writes this: faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. A friend will lean into you and say, I'm not with you on this. I'm concerned about this. And they still do today with me. And I appreciate it. I hear them. I may not agree, but I hear them. And sometimes I lean in and I watch and warn, and sometimes it's received and sometimes it's not received. But I've done my job. Now I want you to understand the enemy's tactics. The enemy's tactics. Satan's strategy is to divide and offend from within rather than external persecution. There's nothing greater, there's no greater pleasure for Satan than to divide and to offend you and the church and to blow it up the best he can. And that concerns me. You know, when I became senior pastor, we were divided on some things. In fact, we went to a vote over voting and we were split. And I'm in a split church. So we weren't together. And it spent 14 years trying to reunite us together on a common cause and a common purpose. Now, the historical evidence is that persecution often strengthens the church, but internal division weakens it. I've seen where the church was persecuted and it strengthened the church. We grew in times of persecution. But if you'll remember back to me, just five years ago, in 2020, about this time, there were some significant church challenges. It was called COVID-19. And we did great throughout the whole thing, but there were missed opportunities due to division over secondary issues. There was a lot of turmoil. In fact, that's when I lost my hair. Seriously. It churned inside of me. Vaccinations, masks, isolation, quarantine. Satan did more to divide the church in that time than I'd seen in my whole life in the history of the church. Talk about a challenge to keep it in the middle of the road and keep it progressing and moving on. You might say, well, why not give up on the church? So many people have. And I would call you to Jesus' example. Even his disciples failed him at the very end. If I were Jesus and I were leading like Jesus led, I'd say, hold on here, boys. I've tried to disciple you, I've tried to mentor you, I've tried to lead you for 3 years. I think you need 3 more years. But despite their failures, he entrusted them with his church. Can you imagine? Those that didn't show up at the cross, who said, oh Jesus, we will follow you to death. And they didn't do it. Charles Spurgeon says this, he says, the church is not perfect, but it is the place God has chosen to manifest his grace. And that is still true today. But remember this about Jesus. In Isaiah 53, 3 through 5, Isaiah wrote this prophetically. He said, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. That is Jesus who gave his life for the bride, the church. He suffered so that we could love and know him. The church has always had problems and will always have problems, but it's still God's plan for spiritual formation. That's God's purpose for the church. Spiritual formation, discipling people in Christ, leading them to Jesus, and growing them through life transformation through the Spirit of God. We're not just here for content. I do my best to preach the best content that I have available in the Word of God. But the church is not just about sermons and worship music. And I'm not putting down our worship team. They're really, really good. But you can find really, really good on Spotify, on Pandora, on your phone. You can find good content on podcasts. It's not just here to meet needs. It's not just about coffee, although we have some pretty good coffee every Sunday. It's not about kids ministry, although we have pretty good kids ministry every Sunday. It's not about worship preferences, and we give you a couple of worship preferences. It's not about all that. You see, spiritual formation requires community. You and I together, we require community. Growth happens through relationships, and I want you to hear this, and what?
Friction.
Oh, Chris, you didn't need to say that because I don't like this person. Don't look at your spouse when I say that. Friction is how we grow and relationships. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, if the church is not making disciples, then all the cathedrals, clergy, preachers, teachers, missionaries, missions, sermons, and even the Bible is a waste of time. And I would say amen to that. And I want you to realize this. There's leadership accountability. Leadership accountability. Now, none of you will have this as a bumper sticker on your car. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews writer writes this. Obey your leaders. That would be enough. You know, if you put that bumper sticker on your car, I'd say kudos to you. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Realize that church leaders have to give an account. There will be a day of judgment, and I will have to give an account. Every one of our elders and deacons will have to give an account. And let me just give you a reality check. I want you to know, leaders are flawed. Leadership should not be about entitlement, but about responsibility. It's about serving. And leaders will be held accountable to God. There will be judgment day. And I can imagine having that conversation with the eternal God, the Almighty, and saying, I did my best. Let me hear it. What did I not do? What should I have said? And what should I have taught? Because I'll go before the Lord. I'll go before God. And I'll be accountable, just like all of us will. So if you're questioning today whether about returning to community, returning to the church, if you're online and you're still skeptical, I just want you to know that healing requires relationships. You can't do that online, no matter how hard you try. I would avoid isolation, and that's part of being online, and to avoid bitterness. I have some goals in retirement, and one of my goals is this. I do not want to be a grumpy old bitter man because I see too many of them. I want to be a positive influence for the next generation. I want to grow and I want to be changed and I want to represent the Spirit of God. And if you're a grumpy old person, shame on you. Grow up. Love the Spirit of God and allow Him to work in you to set the pace for the next generation. That requires a mind shift, a mindset shift. Focus on encouraging others rather than your own personal expectations. You know, if you don't have anything better to do than sit around and complain, figure it out. Because there are other people that are doing something for the kingdom of God. And that's what we should be about. Understand this. Marriage would not work if one partner avoided the other due to conflicts. Don't look at your partner right now. Well, I've been avoiding him all week. I've been avoiding her. I've been out in the shop all week. Come on. Come on. You can't do that and be married. Can you? And I just want you to know, church leadership requires balance. It's not autocracy. It's not We're not demagogues. We're not dictators. We do it however we want. No. And it's not abdication. We do it however you want. No, we don't. It requires accountability. It requires humility and transparency and pointing people to Jesus. And folks, if you want to get on that train, God is calling you. Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He wants to say, welcome for the very first time, or if you're far from him because you've had some church hurt, he wants to say, welcome home. Come on home. We have been waiting for you. We love you. We're sorry about your hurt. And we're going to love you and be the church that God calls us to be with you. Come on home. Will you please stand and pray with me? Eternal God and Father, we are thankful that you're a God of mercy and grace, a God of forgiveness. And Father, you lead us by example. We're glad that you're not a grumpy old God, but you love your people, that you're a God of compassion, you are steadfast, and you are always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, as you call people to make decisions for you, to make decisions in relationship, to overcome hurt and to forgive and to reconcile and to do your work through grace and mercy. Father, we depend on your Holy Spirit to do your work in us and in them in such a way that you would be glorified, that they could tell the story of the work that you've done in their lives. And Father, we give you all the praise and all the glory, and we just ask that your word would come back with a harvest. And Father, we just pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.